Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here. Another gorgeous first day of the week. I'd like to start our lesson this morning by turning our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And when we get to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 of that same chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The theme of our lesson this morning is keeping focused on heaven. Keeping focused on heaven. Now I read about a teacher who was assigned to visit children in a large city hospital. It was her job to come in and teach those children who were sick and confined to the hospital so they didn't get behind in their schoolwork. One day the teacher received a call requesting that she visit a particular child. She took the boy's name and room number and was told by the teacher on the phone, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now, and I'd be grateful if you could help him with his homework so he doesn't fall behind the others." So the teacher went to the hospital. And it wasn't until she got to the boy's room that she realized it was located in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a young boy so horribly burned and in great pain. She was upset at the sight of the boy and awkwardly said, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When the lesson was over, the teacher left, but the next day when she showed up again, a nurse stopped her and said to her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher thought perhaps that she had done something wrong and began to apologize. But the nurse stopped her and said, No, you don't understand. We've been very worried about that little boy. But ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's beginning to respond to treatment. It's though he decided to live. What did you do? The teacher didn't know. She didn't know. So 2 weeks later, she found out. The boy explained that he had completely given up all hope until the teacher arrived. His attitude changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" What changed in his life was the teacher gave him hope. And there's a tremendous power in hope. And we especially need to have hope during those times in our lives when everything seems to come crashing in on us. In the midst of the world of economic troubles and famines and hurricanes and wars and personal trials, we have a hope of heaven. As we journey through this life as strangers and pilgrims, we long for a time when we can reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven. A place that sometimes seems so far away, so remote, so much of a dream, we perhaps have a hard time understanding the reality of a place called heaven. And so we end up losing our focus on our inheritance. We get so focused in and on our life here and our problems here that we forget that this world is not our home. There is a place reserved for a child of God. Do you anticipate going to heaven? Do you fill your mind with things of what heaven will be like? I'm convinced that if we can focus on what we will be doing, and who we will be with, we can remain focused on going to heaven. It's good for us to stay focused on heaven for a few reasons that I want to discuss for a moment as we begin. Keeping focused on heaven helps us keep our perspective on life. Imagine, if you would, a solid steel ball, the circumference of the earth. Put an ant on that place that would roughly correspond to the equator, and just start him walking. An ant on this big ball. How long would it take for that ant to wear a path an inch deep? How about 2 inches? How long would it take for that ant to wear a path so deep that it cut the ball in half? I don't know what the answer is to any of those questions, but this I do know. The two halves of that steel ball, worn in half by that ant, would be long rusted and dissolved away before eternity is over. The length of time that we stay here on earth wouldn't even be one lap for that and compared to eternity. Actually, a comparison of this life to eternity would even be more drastic than that. And I don't really know how to describe it to you. Even the most difficult problems we face here are nothing compared to what is in store for us in eternity. If we remain faithful to God. Paul spoke of the perspective that an understanding of heaven gives us in Romans 8 and verse 18. Let's read that together. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think of that. I consider the sufferings of this present time and are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when we get to heaven. Keeping our focus on heaven takes the dread out of death. Why shouldn't we all strive to have that kind of an attitude? That was Paul's attitude when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Let's read that together. Love this passage. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. And I pray that someday I can say this same prayer and that you can say this same prayer too. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing." Paul had his bags packed, his ticket was punched, and he was ready to go. To keep focused on heaven, you need to focus on the place that we're going. Let's read together John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is a real place, and what a home it is to be. What a home it is to be. Jesus spoke to his disciples indirectly to us too about his Father's house having many mansions. Apparently what Jesus was communicating was the idea that there would be plenty of room for all the redeemed. And John gives us a description of the new home. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this city comes directly out of heaven. It originates there. Listen to some of its features, if you would. John lists some features for us of heaven. He wants us to know how beautiful heaven is. Bill sang that song. Appreciate it, Bill. John uses words to describe heaven based on what we have experienced in life. Think about it. How would you describe an Eskimo igloo to a native of New Guinea? Or how would you describe New York City to a man who never seen a building taller than one story? In each case, your description would be based on what they had experienced in life. And in each case, your description would fall short of the reality. The same was true when John attempted to describe heaven. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter Revelation 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It is a city of tremendous beauty, brethren. But there's more. First, there is a wall with 12 foundation stones that encompass the city. On the stones are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 21. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each foundation stone is adorned with every kind of precious stone. And the jewels are roughly parallel to the 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Let's go back and read that. Let's look at Exodus, the 28th chapter, and read the breastplate of the high priest. Exodus 28. When you get to Exodus 28, we'll begin reading in verse 17. And you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the height of the wall is given as 72 yards, roughly the height of 3/4 of a football field stood on end. Now, that isn't very high compared to the massive city, is it? The massive size of it. But it's high enough to represent to those of us listening to John's description that it is accessible only through the proper entrances. I'm going to go back to Revelation 21. There are 12 gates to the city, each consisting of a massive pearl. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 12. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gate, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now move down to verse 21, if you would. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That is a reminder that entrance to the city is restricted. Only those who belong to God are admitted. Listen to what John says in Revelation 21 and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When Jesus told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for them and us, I don't believe he was implying, as some have suggested, that he needed plenty of time to do the building. God is able to create things just by the speaking of his word. Perhaps the time lapse between the days of Jesus and the end of time can be more attributed to the need to fill the census roll with all the citizens that will ultimately live there. And the filling of that roll book called the Lamb's Book of Life continues today, brethren. But it won't last forever. It won't last forever. The population of that place will one of these days be limited. And once it is, not another single person will enter into it. Such is the biblical description of our new home. Now we need to focus on who will not be there. Heaven won't have everything. Somebody once said, hey, this place is everything. No, heaven won't have everything. There'll be no crime in this city. All such things are excluded. John writes in Revelation 22 and verse 15, look with me. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Did you notice this passage? What will not be there? They will not be. They will all be outside of heaven. They won't be in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Look, read this. I love this passage. It's read at the funerals a lot of times. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrows, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Heaven won't have funeral homes because there will be no death. And the hearse will have made its last trip. You will see cars, or long lines of cars, following a coach with their lights on. There'll be no funeral services. There'll be no tombstones. No funeral plan salesmen. No tearful goodbyes. No death. That's what heaven is going to be. Heaven will have no sorrow. And this world certainly has plenty of it. A car accident kills a young father. A child is raped by a madman. An earthquake overseas kills over 20,000. It's impossible to imagine the weight of emotional pain that is experienced on this earth every single day. In heaven, that will not even be an unpleasant memory. It will not even be an unpleasant memory. In heaven, there will be no more crying. Imagine the buckets of tears that are shed every day for over the 5 billion or more people that inhabit this planet. But the Bible teaches there will be no tears in heaven. That isn't because God removes our tear ducts. It's because there's nothing to cry about. In heaven, there will also be no hospitals because there will be no more pain or sickness. There will be no arthritis. There will be no infections, no heart attacks, no cancer. And there will be no hunger and no thirst. All the things that cast a cloud over our existence here will be absent from heaven. And to keep focused on heaven, you need to focus on what you will be doing. How many occupations are there in the United States? It's been estimated there are over 40,000 to 50,000. Yet how many people do you know who are truly satisfied with their work? in their personnel problems, lack of adequate pay, long hours and monotonous tasks, just to name a few of the occupational drawbacks many experience. Very few people really like what they do. But those problems will all be behind us in heaven. Each job description will involve two responsibilities. First, there will be worship to God. Second, there will be serving of God in whatever capacity He assigns us to. Let's look at each one of these. First, worship. Heaven is where God lives. Of course, it's true that His presence is not limited to heaven alone. You may remember, Solomon once wrote, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." 1 Kings 8:27. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. To us at least, in heaven, God will be present in a special way. John saw Him seated upon a throne with 24 elders seated around Him. John wrote in Revelation 4 and verse 5, "And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder." What's going on around the throne? Worship. That's what it is. Four living creatures described in detail by John are constantly worshiping and saying in verse 8 of Revelation 4, "Holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." 24 elders cast their crowns down before the throne, then they fall down before Him, saying in verse 11, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will, they existed." There we'll be free from the quarrels and misunderstandings and doctrinal divisions that plague our worship here. Without the opposition of the devil, we'll all worship with deviation and mixed motives. There won't be any hypocritical worship. You know why? Because there won't be any hypocrites in heaven. After the judgment, John tells us that the saints will all join together in a thunderous outpouring of praise to God. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. "And I heard, as were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Our worship in heaven will be free from any distraction. We will do well, as we prepare for our eternity, to give much attention to learning how to worship and praise God, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And if you don't enjoy worshiping here on earth, then heaven is not for you. Very simple. Then there's the service. Though worship will occupy much of our time in heaven, we'll also be involved in service. Look at Revelation 22. Verses 3 and 4. "And His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." Now look at Revelation 7, if you would. Revelation 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7 and verse 9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. If you drop down to verse 15, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Just what this service that we will do involves, I don't know. I don't know. But I want you to look with me, if you will, at Luke, the 12th chapter. We don't really know what all the service will be, but Luke kind of gives us a hint in Luke 12, verses 43 and 44. Jesus said of those that he finds faithful when he comes, he said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." The two men in the parable of the talents is seen in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 24. They were told that because of their faithfulness, they would be put in charge of many things. They were also told to enter into the joy of the master. Apparently the service, whatever it will be, it will not be grievous, like work can be here sometimes. Rather, brethren, it will be a joy. Happiness and fulfillment in our occupation, if you feel you missed it here, get to heaven and you won't miss it there, I assure you. You'll be able to serve without getting tired. Be certain that heaven won't be a place of inactivity and boredom. It's not, as one Sunday school student once thought, an eternally long worship service, he said, where we'll begin in the hymn book singing on page one and sing all the way through the book. There's no inactivity or boredom in heaven. There will be productive work for us to do. We will increase in our knowledge of him. Now, God hasn't revealed it all, excuse me, but from what he has revealed, I'm confident that it's probably better than any of us can imagine. Keep focused on heaven. You will need to focus on who you will be there with. Think about it. Who's going to be there with you? Have you ever thought about the faithful people of the Bible that will reside in heaven? You know, you'll be able to ask Adam what he thought about Eve at the moment he laid eyes on hers. You'll be able to ask Noah what it was like building that ark. You'll be able to ask David to demonstrate how he slung that rock that killed Goliath. You'll be able to ask Daniel what it was like to be thrown in a lion's den. You can talk with the thief on the cross, the widow with two mites. For years we've read about him, but in heaven we'll be able to greet them. And isn't that great? But think about the fact that one who loves you unconditionally and saved you by his grace will be there. Heaven is where God lives, where he resides. If we will zero in on this fact and focus our lives around the great truth that we can spend eternity with the Father, it will be faith and be faithful to him. If we'll do that, we can overcome anything. Focus on the fact that God will be there. We can see our Father. Brethren, we can talk about the white robes, the crowns, the mansions, the reunions, the rewards, the streets of gold. But it's not what is there, as it is important as who is there. It has been said that what makes heaven, heaven is God. If the streets were dirt instead of gold, if the walls were plaster instead of jasper, if the mansions or the rooms were overgrown with weeds, it would still be heaven. Why? Because God is there. The greatest treat in paradise in the garden was not the climate or the wonderful fresh fruit. It was that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's what heaven would be like. God will spend time with us. Look with me, if you'd like, at Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. John said, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now you've heard me say over and over and over all the years that we've been together, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. To reach our goal, our inheritance, it's going to take a commitment to reach our goal. If you miss heaven, you'll miss the greatest and grandest, most glorious place ever conceived, Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4. If you miss heaven, you'll miss a grand reunion with the Christian family members who preceded you. Genesis 49 and verse 33. If you miss heaven, you will miss that taking for granted the blood of Christ who shed it in sacrifice for you. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. If you miss heaven, you will miss the opportunities that you had to become a child of God and be a faithful follower of the Savior. Luke 16:25. If you miss heaven, you will never see the light of day again. Think of that. Matthew 25:30. If you miss heaven, you will suffer unbearably and unending. Mark 9:43. If you miss heaven, you will never, never again have the opportunity to praise and worship Jehovah God. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And if you miss heaven, you will abide forever with the most horrific characters from human history. Revelation 21:8. If you miss heaven, you'll be punished with the demons. Matthew 25:41-46. And if you miss heaven, you will not have one friend or loved one to care about your fate. Revelation 21:4. If you miss heaven, you will have no hope at all. Romans 8:24. And if you miss heaven, you will be lost forever. Revelation 14:10-11. And again, if you miss heaven, you will have missed everything. Everything. But don't panic. Don't panic. There's still time. There's still time. And I beg you to come forward as we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God because He is. And then be baptized. And you'll rise from that water of the grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. You're on that road that leads to heaven after you come out of that water. Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. Please take care of that this morning. Ask God to forgive you in prayer. Then come forward and we will pray with you and pray for you. Brethren, think about it again. If we miss heaven, it's all over. We missed it all. Can we help anyway? Make your life right with God. If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.